Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
You know, I think one of the things that it's hard for kids that are pastor's kids is because, you know, if I see one of your kids do something amazing, I'm going to shout it from the housetops, right? But if my kid does something amazing, well, I can't say anything because that sounds self-serving. Well, to heck with that. No, to hell with that, all right? Yeah, that's an amazing man of God right there. And I respect him and I honor him for the walk that he's walking. He's a righteous man. Here's what the Word of God says, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And did you hear what he said? He's 20 years old, and he's living way beyond where I was at 20 years old. At 20 years old, I just had come back to the Lord for about a year after getting stupid for about 4 or 5 years. And so I lost some time. But here's the deal. I've been living my life making up that time. You say, hey, well, you know, that's awesome. He was raised in this stuff. Because Caleb said to me, he said, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to kind of communicate because I've been walking this stuff out just about my whole life, right? So he doesn't know anything different. And you say, yeah, see, that's why he can do that. Listen, don't be like that. Look, sometimes you just got to catch up. Even if you're older, you got to catch up, and that's all right. It's better than being behind. Hey, the truth is, I'm leading this crew, right? And I got to run or else I'm going to have footprints on my spine. Are you with me? Y'all would just pass me right up, all right? And so I got to keep going. And so, you know, I'm 58 years old. And am I 58? 58? Yes, 58. Okay. You know, after about 40, it all starts running together a little bit, you know? But I'm 58 years old, and look, I got to run. Because if I don't, like those of you that are running, like you'll pass me up. And look, I don't want to get too far out ahead of you. You know, when a leader's too far out ahead, that's called going for a walk. That's not leading, right? But look, I want to be running with you. And we got some running to do. Now listen, if you're catching up, that's okay. God will catch you up. He'll give you a grace to catch up if you pursue him. God will give you a grace to catch up if you pursue him. I got the same response right there, okay? All right. I'm just being fun. All right. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. We've been talking about prayer. Last week, we talked about prayer and how that there are times that we just got some stuff in our life. And Jesus said, look, if you're stuck and you're not hearing God, have the elders of the church lay hands on you and you'll be healed. Be healed from what? Be healed from not being able to do the most important thing you can do in life, and that is hear God. Because how many of you know everything that follows that is perfected because you first, it began in heaven. Being a good husband begins with hearing God. Being a good father begins with hearing God. Being a good pastor begins with hearing God. Being a good employee begins with hearing God. Why? Because God desires you to be part of all the stuff that he's doing. Are you with me? Now, please, don't let this blow in one ear and out the other. This applies to you. Say, this applies to me. All right. So, We're jumping in the scripture in Mark 11 here, and I just kind of want to set the stage for you. Jesus' life is compressing. He's coming up against the cross. For 33 and a half years, he's been living his life, and now he's quickly approaching the cross. He's within a week of the culmination of his life's work, and he's approaching the final days. His disciples, not the crowds, have become his priority, and they must get it. He uses every one of his last moments to help them get it. See, I just don't think things happen by chance. But I also don't believe in karma. That there's some like force of nature out there that's giving you your own or all that kind of, like, that's ridiculous. Here's what I do believe, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I believe that with all of my heart. You say, well, what if I don't love God? And what if I'm not responding to the call that he has for me? How's that working out for you? I can't imagine that would be... Here's what I know, that when I live for Jesus, my life is amazing. When I kind of forget about him, it's not so good. You with me? So these guys, these disciples are the carriers of the kingdom. So remember, what Jesus taught his disciples, it's for you, because you're a disciple of his. Are you with me? Touch someone, say, you're a disciple of Jesus. So this applies to you. Now, it says on the next day, this is Mark 11, 12. On the next day, everyone say the next day. Now, so this is the next day. What happened on the day before? That's when he came into Jerusalem and the city goes wild welcoming their king. Remember, they put palm branches down, they threw their coats down, they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You remember that, right? The week before the cross, right? And so this is the next day. So that happens. All of Jerusalem is hail. You understand that's what you did in a city in that ancient time when a conquering king came into a city. You would honor him by throwing a parade for him, coming out, shouting and declaring, right? But they weren't just declaring any king. They were declaring the king. Big difference. There were a lot of kings who entered into Jerusalem. No one like this. And so, but it's amazing how fickle people can be. Like, you know, why were they hailing him? Why were they welcoming? Because they thought he was going to change their life and throw out Rome and cause a rebellion to happen so that they no longer had to serve Rome. And how many of you know that God's kingdom is not just a kingdom of the flesh, but it's a kingdom of the spirit, which is greater than the flesh. Are you with me? The spirit actually affects the physical realm, not the other way around. Are you with me? And so we take up here in Mark 11, 12, and it says, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. How many of you ever get hungry? Let me see your hands. How many are hungry right now? All right, we didn't wait long to talk about food, okay? All right, good. How many are hungry right now? Let me see your hands. Okay, all right. How many, when you get hungry, you get hangry? Hangry. Oh, you do? Jake, you get hangry? I can't imagine that. As sweet as you are you kidding me? It happens, huh? So look, like sometimes when you get hungry, I mean, you may not get into sin, but it's knocking on the door. Are you with me? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Say amen or I don't point at anyone. All right. So Jesus is hungry. Now, no, he didn't sin, but he sees in the distance a fig tree. And it's got leaves on it. And he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Say nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. Now, that's important. It's got leaves on it, but it's not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now, remember, he's taking every moment to teach his disciples. It's not by chance that you incur the things that you incur in life. Every one of those things God intends for your good. If you just pay attention to him, everyone, you say, well, yeah, but what about, yep, that too. Yeah, but you don't know what happened. No, that too. Well, yeah, but you don't know what my check, no, that too. Everything, all things. Now, I say that because I believe the word of God more than I believe you. Why? Because your understanding isn't as good as his understanding, and your ways are not as high as his ways, and your thoughts are not equal to his thoughts. His ways, his thoughts, his understanding is much more complete, is perfect, and ours is not. And sometimes we look at a situation and we go, well, that just simply can't be God. And yet he said that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So I believe that scripture. I walk it out. I live it every day. And when I have something occurring that causes me pain, I have to go to the Lord and say, I don't like this. God doesn't mind if you say you don't like it. That's all right. Look, you know, maybe you don't like green beans, but they're good for you. Eat them. Right? Are you with me? May not like liver, but it's good for you. Eat it. How many like liver in this place? There are the holy people right there. Come on, somebody. Hey, no, that wasn't nice. Oh, my goodness. I like liver. Oh, my gosh. No one else in my family likes liver. Guess how often I have liver? We just had this discussion. We've had it maybe 5 times since I've been married. 5 times. All right. Anyway, that was just a little rabbit trail. We didn't catch, he got away. All right, anyway, let's move on. So look, so he sees the fig tree off in the distance. He goes to the fig tree. He goes up and sees that even though this isn't fig season, he wanted figs on the tree. You say, man, what is going on here? And then he says to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. May I suggest to you that Jesus is demonstrating something for his disciples? I call it cave talk. Cave talk. Everyone say cave talk. Cave talk. We'll come back to that in a minute. Mark 11:15. Then they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple. Entered the temple. So they walk into the temple. Now, what is the temple? I mean, yeah, I know it's a structure, and I know it's the Jewish place of worship and all of that. We know historically what it was, but what is it really? What does the temple represent? In the Word of God, to Jesus, what did the temple represent? The temple represented the place that God walks with man. It's the place that people would go, and they would be with God, that they would pray, that they would call out to God, that they would worship, that there was teaching about God and about how to walk with God. It represents the garden, the life that God intends for he and his people should be. I'm not saying it is, but should be found in the temple, right? But that's not what Jesus found, is it? That when he went in there, what did he find? It says, and He began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. In one portion of scripture, it says he fashioned a cord. I would equate that to like going out on the willow tree and fashioning a whip. Are you with me? How many ever had to do that? How many ever had to go get your own paddle? I guess I was just too ornery. Dad would say, go get your paddle. Okay, and shoo, I was gone, baby. Because I knew my dad would stay mad about 5 minutes. He had a real short fuse, but he didn't stay mad very long. And if I could outlast that 5 minutes, if I could keep out of his grasp, I'm not saying it was right. Boys, don't listen to this, okay? All right. Anyway, he began to overturn the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer? My house shall be called a house of prayer for who? Wait, just the Jews? That isn't what it says, is it? My house, my home. Who is the pronoun speaking of? Of Jesus? Or the Father? So what's going on here is you got Jesus the Son telling his disciples by example of what he sees that's important and not important. He walks into the temple and there's a bunch. Let me help you what is going on here. So in order for you to sacrifice, to have your sins forgiven, you had to sacrifice an animal, right? If you couldn't afford a lamb, you would get a dove, right? And the poorest of people would come in and they would bring their dove and they would bring it in. And they had people out at the temple gate and they would inspect your sacrifice. They would inspect this. This represented the fruit of your life. You had to work to earn wages to purchase a dove. And if you purchased a dove out there somewhere, or you caught a dove by your work, you would bring it in and they would look at your dove and they would inspect it. And if it had any imperfection, then you couldn't use that dove. But what you could do is you could sell it to them. They would give you a dollar or so for it, and then you could buy their perfect dove for $15. It's called money changing. That's what the money changers did, and they were there to get rich. And guess what? If I had to guess, I'd say they shared their profit with someone who was in charge of the temple. And who would that have been? So this thing was like, it was lucrative. And so what happened? So what happened was, they would come in, you would even bring your lamb. If you're a wealthy person, you'd bring your lamb. And, you know, you didn't want to give God something less than the best. But you brought the best that you had. That's what God asks for. He doesn't ask for your best according to someone else. He asks for your best according to what he made you that you can give. Come on, somebody. And so you bring your lamb in, and they would inspect your lamb. Well, sorry, man. That's just not good enough. But, so your sins can be forgiven, you give us that, and we'll give you what it's worth. It's only worth a few dollars. We'll sell it to the heathens outside the gate. And you can buy our lamb that's perfect. How many of you know that we do not have to pay a price to receive the lamb? Are you with me? But that's what the money changers did. That's what religion does. It makes there to be a price for you to pay to receive the forgiveness of the blood of the lamb. But Jesus goes on and he makes an issue out of this. And he says, the Father's house is not to be like this. See, not only is it not a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That's what he called them, thieves. A den. Now, by den, what do we mean? We're not talking about the one room in your house where dad goes and has a little desk and reads his books and so on, right? We're not talking about that kind of den. What kind of den are we talking about? We're talking about a cave. Everyone say cave. What did the people of that day associate with a den or a cave? Where do we see cave? We see cave oftentimes. I mean, where did they place Jesus' body? In a cave, right? And so what do we associate cave with? What did the people of that day, when Mark was writing this, they associated it with a place for dead people. And what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, my Father's house isn't to be a place full of dead people where you're after money and carnal kind of behavior. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And he goes on then. He doesn't stop at that. He goes on. Let me pause right there. I think what he was communicating to his disciples, you and me, he was communicating the heart of the Father. He was saying something like this, my place that I occupy as a father, that we think of prayer as this, like, om, neom pip pip, oh God. It's like Oz or something like that, right? If you ever hear me pray like that, just slap me. Some of you look way too eager. Look, that's Jesus didn't pray like that. He used an intimate term when he talked about the Father. It wasn't like the word Father to us tends to be a little more formal. But I'm telling you, like, Caleb will call me father at times, but it doesn't sound formal when he says it. Why? Because he's an intimate son. Do you understand that it's this like, dad? You understand that when we pray, it's not to be this distant, but it's to be here. It's to be head on the chest. Dad, my boys, Conlon's often the first one up in the morning. First thing that they do, they come out. I'll hear them coming out of the hall. They'll come out into the kitchen where I sit at the table. And he comes up and he'll put his head on my chest and he'll put his arms around me. We greet each other in the morning. Usually I ask, how'd you sleep? Good. He usually sleeps good. He sleeps with peace. Is that right? Usually? Yeah. But it's a son that has an intimate relationship with his father. Josh will come out next. He does the same thing. I love that. And if they don't hug me, if like they sit down without hugging me first, well, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe their heart's just set on other issues, you know? Maybe they had a rough day yesterday. I don't know. Maybe they had a bad dream. I don't know. But as a father, I'm not like, son, rise, come to your father. I think we think God is like that. Like, he's always peeved. Like, nobody pees in God's Wheaties, okay? He's not mad. Stop making him out to be angry. And look, if he gets mad, like I told one of my spiritual daughters, I told her a long time ago. She asked me one time, are you mad? No, but when I'm mad, you'll know it. And we'll deal with it, and then we'll move on. And guess what? The other day, she found out I was mad. Don't say amen real loud if that's you, okay? And guess what? We moved beyond it. We dealt with the issue and moved beyond it. That's what a loving father does. That's what a loving daughter does. We come together. We communicate. Why? Because it's family business. This is family business. This isn't like God and servant, slave kind of business. I mean, you can be that if you want to. You can be religious. And you can become that slave to the law if you want to. But why? Why not snuggle up next to a loving father? Because I'm telling you, when he comes up next to me and he puts his head on my heart, guess the next thing that happens? We talk as a father and son, not as a servant and a master. Are you with me? That's what the Father wants. That's what prayer is. It's a communication with the Father about, look, in the Father's house is acceptance and love and joy and peace and defense. He defends you way better than you defend you. He judges your enemies far better than you judge your enemies. Come on, somebody. Look, you only have one judgment seat in your life, and either you can sit on it or he can. But if you sit on the judgment seat of your life, if you're holding angst against other people, then he won't deal with it. because you won't let him. Instead, why not you get off the seat and let him sit on it? You say, well, how do I do that? Funny you should ask. This is a problem about getting excited when you preach, because you move past to where you should be at the moment. But let me take you there. Nah, I got to go back. All right. Let's step back for just a minute. We'll clean this up. We'll catch these rabbits, okay? God says, I have a house. One characteristic of my house, it's a house of prayer. Now, you can live in another place. You can live in a cave if you want to. The den of thieves. You can live there. You can live in a cave. The Pharisees wanted to live in the cave. Look, my house is a place, but it's a place for life. It's a place for family. It's a place that there is law, but it's the law of the kingdom of God. It's the royal law of love. It's the law of the spirit of life that governs the kingdom of God. God's rule is one that brings life, not death. It's a place for messes. God doesn't mind your messes. Matter of fact, he kind of likes your messes because he likes to help you get free from them. I had someone not too long ago, it kind of surprised me that they came to me about a mess that was in their life. And they said, look, I'm sorry to bring this mess. I said, you don't understand. That honors me. Because you count me, you love me enough to trust me with your mess and to help you walk through it. That's like you putting your head on my chest. Are you with me? That's the kind of Father we serve. But see, look, the Father's house isn't just a place of messes. He doesn't want you just to come and bring your messes. The house of God is a house of laughter. There's joy. Listen, you hang out in my house, first of all, if you can even hear yourself think half the time. I'm going to have my grandkids this week. Janice and I are having the grandkids all week long. And I'm excited. I really am. Janice is going to do a great job. I'm going to help too. I am. Oh my gosh, I just got myself in tremendous trouble. But look, not only is the house of God a place for messes and laughter, it's a place for discussion. It's a place for planning. Isn't that what your house is like? It's a place. The home is a place of talking through what needs to take place, how to solve the problems. The home is a place of working together and playing together. Are you with me? The den, the cave, however, it's a place of hiding. It's a place of darkness. It's a place for dead men's bones. There's no life there. Don't live in the cave. If you don't want to live in the Father's house, okay. But why? In verse 18 of chapter 11, it says, the chief priests and the scribes, they heard what Jesus was saying, and they began to seek how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. They never heard anything like this. I mean, they always heard that God's mad. And he's going to get you. If you don't live perfect, he's going to get you. And to keep him from getting you, you better bring your lamb or your dove, and it better be perfect. And if it's not, then you got to pay extra. It's all about you paying the price. My word, my Bible says that Jesus paid the price for me, and I don't have to. Are you with me? Someone give God a hand clap at that. So the truth is, the chief priests were afraid of Jesus, and so what does fear always do? When you embrace fear, it always causes you to try to destroy the thing you're afraid of, and they came to destroy him. Those who controlled the temple, they made it a cave instead of a house. The cave was a place of fear and destruction. Verse 19, when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree. withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now Jesus is about to explain himself what that was all about. And he says to them, he starts off with this. This is the beginning. This is the most important statement. Everything comes out of this. He says, have faith in God. That's the beginning. That's the foundation. And he goes on and he explains that. He said, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, what does that presume? That presumes you're in the Father's house, which he just described, and you go to the Father with a problem you have. You've got a mountain in your life. Jesus has a mountain that he's coming up to. He knows he's going to be crucified. There isn't any one of us. I don't care. Look, that would be heavy. That would be huge. And we're approaching this mountain. And he's teaching them. He's telling his disciples, listen, I'm not just telling you this. I'm living it right now. I'm going to live this in front of your eyes. Remember the fig tree? I lived it in front of your eyes. The words that came out of my mouth were words that were cave talk. I'm not saying he wasn't in the Father's house. He was demonstrating what that kind of word can do. He spoke to the fig tree, and the fig tree from the roots dried up and withered. From the roots. Where are the roots? Where? In the ground. All creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. The earth itself aided Jesus in his words and cause that fig tree to dry up. The earth itself will come into agreement when it recognizes the frequency of heaven being spoken. Now watch this. Jesus is not sitting in the seat of judgment. He lets the Father do that. But he has conversation with the Father. He's saying, look, what do I do about the temple? They made it a den of thieves. He said, I want you to go in and I want you to declare that my house is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. I want you to kick over the tables and I want you to establish my kingdom in this temple. See, when you're in the Father's house, that's a place that Jesus lives with the Father. And he's demonstrating to us how he lives in the Father's house and what that looks like. And the authority by which you can operate if you live in the Father's house. If you come to the Father with a problem and you talk to him, not, oh God, if I beseech thee, I pray, oh wondrous. Like, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't got to pray King James. Pastor friend of mine prays King James. Bless his heart. That's what he learned to do. And he's too old to quit, so I just celebrate it with him. But it's like, stop that. But see, there's a secret he's about to give. And we're going to close with this. Jesus is demonstrating living in the Father's house. He's teaching his disciples what he knows about the Father, how to live in the Father's house, not in the cave. He's teaching them that being part of the house of God and being family is that you solve problems together. How much more does a father enjoy when his sons are not, when his daughter is not struggling with a problem? They come to the Father and say, hey, I got this problem. Can you help me sort it out? Yeah. Yeah. Here's what you need to do. And you know what? They go out and do that. Man, does that bless me. And I'm not God. My words don't have the authority of heaven unless I'm speaking words from heaven. But Jesus says this one thing. He says, look, listen, I want you to live in the Father's house like I live in the Father's house. I want you to talk to the Father the way that I talk to the Father. I want you to allow him to be the one who leads you and guides you, right? But he said, but there's something you guys got to get right. Because how many of you know, amongst the disciples, there was some stuff going on. They would be chippy with each other. Down deep inside, there was resentment that was going on. There was some unforgiveness that was taking place. You know, they were still mad at James and John that they asked for the seat at the right and left hand of Jesus. There was still some of that residue taking place. And here's what Jesus said. Look, whenever you stand praying, when you come to the Father in his house, this is something that is an absolute essential. You have to forgive. If you have anything against anyone, y'all didn't hear that. If you have anything against anyone, you say, yeah, but not like Republicans. If you have anything against anyone, well, surely not Democrats. Anything against anyone. Well, yeah, what about Russians? Anything against anyone. Well, yeah, but what about like the child abusers? Anything against anyone. There is no one left out from that statement. There is no thing left out from that statement. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions if you forgive them. However, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Wait, did he say tit for tat? Like, if you don't forgive murder, then you're not going to be forgiven murder. Well, I didn't murder, so I'm okay. Oh, no. He said, if you don't forgive everyone for everything, I will not forgive your sin. That's what he said. Argue with God. Why? Why does he need you to do that? Because you can't carry that into the Father's house. You see, unforgiveness causes you to live in the cave, not the Father's house. God's saying, come on. No. You don't know what they did to me. I'm not mad at you, God, but I'm mad at them. Yeah, I know, but look, you don't need to live there. Come on, over here, look, here, it's this easy. Just choose to forgive. No, you don't God, that didn't happen to you. Yeah, it did. You're my child. I was with you the moment it happened. I cried with you when you cried. I hurt with you when you hurt. You bit your lip and I tasted blood. I love you with an undying love. Of course I'd never separate myself from you. I was there. There's only one thing worse than being violated. It's watching someone who you love being violated. Don't tell me I wasn't there. Don't tell me I didn't hurt. It was done to me the same as it was done to you. And I sent my son to forgive them. And you, as my son, must forgive them. And if you do, then you come to the Father's house and I'll heal you. That scar, that pain, that wound that you've been carrying around, you don't need to carry it around, because you can't pray right when you're angry with someone. When you hate someone, you can't love them. And if you can't love them, you can't do anything from heaven for them. And so then you bind their anger, their bitterness, their resentment, their wounding on your life. Why do that? Why not instead choose to forgive them? Yeah, I know, they keep doing it over and over again. You say, but if I forgive them, they could do it again. Look, they can do it again either way. Yeah. The question is it causing you pain still? Right. Or what if? What would happen if the one who did you wrong was touched by the love of God, just like you were? What if after getting touched by the love of God, they came to you because they felt the love of God coming from you, forgiveness coming from you freed them from the chains that bound them up. What if they did whatever they could to undo or make right or repent or do what they could that caused you pain? And what if that love of God that you released to them because you chose to forgive them because Jesus' love was powerful enough to make it so that you could forgive, what if it would cause them to never do that again? Not to you or anyone else. I'm not saying there's a guarantee that because you forgive someone that they'll never do it again. As a matter of fact, it's possible they will do it again. You say, well, see, what should I do about that? Well, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do? His disciples came to him and says, Jesus, okay, we get it. You want us to forgive. Okay. Seven's the perfect number, right? So, and 70 is even more than that. What if we forgave them seven times? Yeah. Man, that makes me spiritual. If I forgave them seven times, Jesus said, no. How about 70 times seven? What? I can't even keep enough account to record that many wrongs done to me exactly. Because see, you're not to keep the account of wrongs done to you. Because when you forgive them, then heaven keeps an account of those things. Then heaven will deal with them instead of you. And I'm a much better judge than you. I protect you a whole lot better than you protect you. I get you healed much better than what you get you healed. Are you with me? Stand as we close. See, God's inviting you into his house. And as he invites you into his house, here, you need help, huh? He's going to have to forgive me for that one. Listen, as the Father's inviting you into his house, it's real simple. You just can't hold unforgiveness, okay? Part of the reason that our prayers are ineffective is because we carry unforgiveness in us. And we feel justified because of the magnitude of the violation, the magnitude of the wrong. Your whole life they haven't been a good parent. Your whole life they haven't been a good husband, a good wife. Your whole life they just continually get over it. Choose to forgive. If you choose to forgive, then the love of God can have a chance to work. It will definitely heal you and free you from the anger and the bitterness and the resentment. And it will allow you to go into the Father's house. And then all of a sudden, the people that you've been praying for to get saved, all of a sudden they start getting saved. What was the difference? You're now praying from the Father's house instead of living in a place of dead men's bones. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. I'm just teaching you what he taught us. So just close your eyes for a moment. Listen, if you've got unforgiveness, please don't hear me that the pain isn't a big deal. It is a big deal. It absolutely is a big deal. That's why God wants you to forgive, so he can get to the pain and get you relief from it. So, but as long as you keep that unforgiveness in your heart, you bind that poison to your life. Forgiving isn't saying something is okay. No, it wasn't okay. It was horrible. It was evil. But here's what it does. It says, Father, I'm taking this out of my heart and I'm giving it to you. And that's what you have to do. So everyone, just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just do that, please. And just say to the Lord, Lord, I choose to forgive. Whatever is on your plate right now that he's showing you that you need to forgive for, just do that. I'm telling you, forgiving will cause you to move quickly into the Father's house. where there's joy and there's laughter, there's acceptance and there's provision and there's defense and all those good things. There's even places of healing in the Father's house where the wound that's been cut so deep and so painful gets healed. Not just covered over, but healed. So just say that to the Father. I choose to forgive. And then listen, just don't say it out loud. It's none of anyone's business around you, but just kind of whisper it to the Father. I choose to heal. I choose to forgive that person for this. I choose to forgive my dad for this. I choose to forgive my spouse for this. I choose to forgive my child for this. I choose to forgive my boss. I choose to forgive that person that trapped me in the hallway. I choose to forgive the bank for taking away my house. I'm telling you, the bucket of unforgiveness is being emptied as we speak. Now, Father, now, in the place where all that bitterness, all that unforgiveness has been, we just take and we apply the salve of the Holy Spirit and we command healing now in Jesus' name. If that's you, just stick your hands up real quick. If you just have forgiveness that you've just been doing business, then Lord, right now, I just release that salve into their hearts now in Jesus' name. Healing, the closing up of the wound, the infection completely removed, even the scar. I see the hand of the Father just kind of wipe over the scar and beautiful flesh of life was once where that scar was, and even the evidence is gone. We keep no record of wrongs. We choose to forgive in Jesus' name. And the love of God will flow through us. First, it'll flow to us and then through us, even into those we choose to forgive. Now, Father, I ask that you would bless them and keep them and make your face to shine on them and lift up your countenance on them now and give them your peace and your grace. Lord, I declare in Jesus' name, these people are going to become some of the most fierce people of prayer, that they will see their prayers answered so quickly and so powerfully because they choose to live in the Father's house. And all the people of God said, City Church, go and be blessed. I'll see you next week.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.